Now, when you hear the word parent, what pops into your mind? Maybe you picture the helicopter type. They track your location, they read your text message, they show up to your school unannounced. Or maybe you imagine the tiger mom, right? Every hour of your day is scheduled, every grade you receive is scrutinized. Or maybe it's the exact opposite. Maybe you think your parents are checked out. They're not involved. They don't know what's going on in your life. They're not really around. And you've had to figure out how to navigate through the high school years on your own. On the other hand, when adults, when they hear the word youth, teenagers, many of them can let out a big sigh. They think of rebellion, snooty attitudes, slammed doors, and AirPods that never come out. Their impression is that all kids, well, they're immature. They're mischievous. Both of those stereotypes, the suffocating parent, the insufferable teenager, they're everywhere in our culture, in our society, in our schools, right? But that is not what God designed for the Christian household. And that's what we're going to dig into tonight. Before we continue, I do want you to understand and notice where our passage is situated. If you look back really quickly at chapter 5, verse 21, Paul calls believers to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so all that follows from chapter 5 into chapter 6, as Paul is unfolding so much application, it all flies under this banner of humility, consideration, deference. The apostle isn't setting up a power structure where some dominate and others just take it. No, he's describing a new humanity, a community shaped by mutual submission when everyone submits to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when that is true in your life, it changes how you treat and relate with one another. You see, in Paul's world, in the Greco-Roman world, a father's power was absolute. And as a dad, that sounds very appealing and attractive to me. But a dad back then, he could sell his children into slavery. He could punish them however he wanted. He could even put them to death. You know, if he walked away from a newborn kid, that child was left to die. And that's why against such a backdrop, such a context, what Paul speaks about here when he talks directly to children as real people with dignity and worth, that is shocking, revolutionary, countercultural. He upholds their humanity and then lays out what's expected of them. So if you're taking notes, our key idea for tonight is simple. It's that obedience and honor toward parents is the training ground for a life submitted to God. Obedience and honor towards parents is the training ground for a life submitted to God. Paul's going to unfold this through multiple exhortations, and they're very easy to follow. Nothing brilliant in my outlines, but Paul's first exhortation is to the children. And his first exhortation is for them to obey their parents. Obey your parents. Look again at verse 1. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Some of you hear this, and automatically you tense up. That word obey, it sounds too powerful, too strict, too stuffy. Like, shut your mouth and do exactly as you're told. But the word Paul uses for obey is actually closely tied to listen. Listen. In essence, the apostle is asking, do you listen to your parents? When they speak, do you actually hear them out? Or have you already decided they are wrong before they finish the sentence? Now, I'm really smart, but you don't have to be a genius to understand what Paul is getting at. The hard part is applying it, right? The hard part is actually living this truth out.
And my guess is that for many of you, you share the same struggles, the same battlegrounds. It's academics and GPA, or it's your phone and screen time. It's curfews. It's being told you can't hang out with certain people, getting your car keys taken away, or being forced to come to church when you'd rather sleep in. The Bible tells us parents are delegated authority, not to turn you into a personal servant, not to live vicariously through you, not to dictate a path to success and happiness as they define it. No, parents are given authority to train their children in righteousness and wisdom, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as we will see in verse 4. That's the goal. And everything they ask of you, whether it's clean your room, turn off the TV, study hard, pay attention at church, has to be aimed at that goal, towards that bullseye, molding your character to become more like Christ. That's why, much to my disappointment, I don't think a parent inherently has the power and authority to dictate who you marry or what career path to pursue. You know, as parents, we can offer wise counsel, but we can't mandate it. That oversteps our God-given jurisdiction. Our job is to raise you to follow Jesus, not to script your entire life. A parent's instruction and a child's obedience, you see, they both of them fall under the larger umbrella of God's authority. So here, Paul, he includes an enormous qualifier. He says, obey your parents. And then he attaches three words, in the Lord. In the Lord. This is crucial. This phrase is doing more than you might think. It's not about a ceiling, a cap on your obedience, telling you when to stop. It's actually the floor, telling you why you obey at all. In the Lord. It's not a description of your parents and whether they're Christians, their faith, or their lack of it. It's a description of you, that if you profess Christ, if you are a believer, then all that you do is in service to God. If you are a Christian, you are not just your parents' kid. You're a child of God. First and foremost, since you are in the Lord, therefore you obey. That's the motivation. And since you are in the Lord, your obedience to your parents never overrides your obedience to God. That's the boundary. I love, though, how this verse ends, because it really ends all discussion. It settles the issue. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know how this usually goes. Your parents tell you to do something, and you push back with two words. But why? But why? I hear all the time, maybe multiple times in a day. And parents fire off a few choice words of their own. I may have said this myself. Say, because I said so. But as Christians, there's actually a better, godlier answer. It's simple. It's because God says so. And what God says is always right. You see, Paul is giving you, students, youth, children, he's giving you the opportunity to worship. It's easy to assume worship only happens, right, when the lights are dim, the music's playing, and we lift our voices. But worship is so much more. Worship is any act of obedience that says, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. And my life reflects it. Everything then becomes fair game. Taking out the trash, it's not just a chore. It's an act of worship. Being kind to your sibling who's pestering you, that is no longer about just keeping the peace. It's an act of worship. Consider this. Paul places these household rules, these family instructions, in the same letter, in the same section as being filled with the Spirit and spiritual warfare. Because in his mind, there is no wall separating the sacred and the ordinary. look, you're at an age where the primary arena for your faith is under your parents' roof. Your Monday morning obedience is as God-honoring as your Sunday morning singing. So do not despise the smallness of obedience to your parents, because it is your obedience to God Himself. And the place your obedience is probably going to be tested the most is not when you don't understand the rule, but when you do and you think it's wrong anyways. When your parents tell you, don't date that person. And you know exactly why. You just disagree. They're overreacting. They're too strict. They don't get it. They don't even know him or her. But listen, outside of sin, Paul makes no exceptions for obedience. Which means, even if you make the right call, you can still be wrong before God. That's an outrageous thought. That if you defy your parents and it turns out you were right, guess what? You still disobey. And yet, the flip side is encouraging. Because if you submit to your parents and it turns out they were wrong, they were mistaken, guess what? You still honored the Lord. Your obedience isn't contingent on them being right. It's simply contingent on God's command and whether you will listen or not. You lose very little submitting to a rule that turns out to be unnecessary. But you risk a lot defying one, because defying them is defying God. I get it. Anyone can obey when the instruction makes sense. But that's not obedience, right? If you really think about it, that's just agreement. That's just their desires matching up with yours. But true obedience is submitting even when your instinct is to push back. That's maturity. That's when character is built. You're learning to submit to authority, which is a skill you will need everywhere. Let me tell you, you will need it not only at home, but in the workplace, at school, in marriage, in the church, in your own walk with God. There will always be moments when God asks something of you that doesn't make sense. The question is whether you have learned to obey anyway. Have you stretched that reflex and developed that muscle memory? Kairos, are you growing in obedience or growing more resistant? Ask yourself, with every year that passes, would your parents say that you're quicker to listen? Not only to them, but to anyone in authority. Your teachers, your coaches, your church leaders. I mean, can others see and affirm this about you? Can you honestly affirm this about yourself? Or, Sally, are you quicker to blow people off? To assume you know better? I want you to examine yourself. It's not about perfection, always getting it right. But it is about trends, direction, the habits you're cultivating now. They don't reset when you turn 18. They will follow you for the rest of your life. And Paul isn't the first to make this case. He reaches all the way back to Mount Sinai, to the Ten Commandments, the very foundation of God's moral law. That's awesome. And the fifth commandment doesn't just say obey, it says honor. We want to honor God. So that's Paul's second exhortation. Honor your father and mother. Continue on in verse 2. He writes, honor your father and mother. We'll stop there. Now, if you're familiar, the Ten Commandments are written on two stone tablets. The first four govern our relationship with God. No idols. No other gods before me, don't misuse his name, keep the Sabbath, right? The second tablet, commandments 5 through 10, they detail how we are to relate with one another. But the one that sits at the top is honor your father and mother. This is the first one on that second tablet, which means it is the key to all the rest. It is the gateway for every human relationship you will have. You see, God is smart. He knows that before you can love anyone well, you have to practice it somewhere. And there is no safer and better place to practice it than within the family. If you can't honor your parents who love you, who feed you, who shelter you, what makes you think you'll respect anyone else? I'm not exaggerating when I'm saying this is the key commandment that opens up your understanding, your obedience of all the other commandments. For example, take the sixth commandment. Do not murder. We know in the New Testament, Jesus says murder starts long before the act. It starts with anger, writing someone off as worthless. But where do you first learn to see another person as worthy of respect? It's at home. The patience or anger you show your parents. You see, it's preparing your heart for how you will treat and relate to people. Now, we do need to pause and ask, well, what's the difference between obedience and honor? It's subtle. There's some overlap. But there is some distinction, and it's important. Obedience, it puts the emphasis upon your actions, doing what you're told. Honor takes it up a notch. Honor puts the emphasis not on action, but on attitude. How you carry yourself while doing it. Not mere external compliance, but internal reverence. I think you get this. You know, a son who does the dishes while pouting, I mean, technically he's obeying, but he's certainly not honoring. And ideally, you want both. But sometimes you only get one. We know what it looks like, as I mentioned, to obey without honor. But here's something you might have not thought about. You can honor without obeying. Now, here's what I mean. As you grow up and eventually leave home, when you're in college or working, no longer under your parents' supervision, you're independent, well, the relationship changes. The dynamics shift. Your parents transition from authority to advisor. You're not obligated to follow every piece of counsel, but it would be foolish and dishonoring to readily dismiss their wisdom just because they can't ground you or send you to your room anymore. You still listen. You still take their thoughts into consideration. But if you go in a different direction, you explain yourself because that's how you honor them. Paul knows this all isn't easy, so he gives good reason. In verse 2, he continues, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. What's going on here? We don't have time to get into it, but this is more of a proverbial truth, a principle than it is a promise. That it usually works better for you if you honor your parents, if you listen to their instruction. When they tell you, eat your vegetables, get enough sleep, don't drink and drive, read your Bible. Honor isn't only the right thing to do. According to Paul, a lot of times, it's just the wise thing to do. That generally, you're going to live longer instead of cutting your life short by doing something dumb. Right now, though, for most of you, obedience and honor, they go hand in hand. But I think honor is where things get really, really convicting. Because it's about the how. And the how touches everything. It's the tone of your voice. It's body language. It's whether you roll your eyes or huff and puff after an argument. It's the way you can even talk about your parents when they're not in front of you. How you talk about them to your friends, on social media, in group chats. And even as I was preparing, this was really convicting for me because I realized I need to grow in this area still. But just think about it. You never talk to your teacher the way you might snap at your mom. You never be as rude to your coach as you are to your dad. And yet, isn't it a strange, perplexing thing that the people who have invested the most in you get the worst version? I think nothing exposes this more than phone calls. Phone calls. You know, your mom calls you, and what? You're annoyed automatically. You know, you see it, that caller ID on your cell phone, and you are tempted to just silence it. Or if you do pick up, your voice is harsh, and you're looking for any reason, any excuse to hang up, right? You're like, okay, gotta go, bye. And yet, if a friend calls you, you're excited. You pick up right away. Or maybe your dad texts, and you don't bother responding for hours, but you get back to your friend within a minute. What's that showing? And it goes deep. It reveals, actually, how we view them. We can reduce, often, our parents down to function. That they are our glorified chefs and chauffeurs. They cook your food. They drive you places. They buy you stuff. But beyond that, we think to ourselves, well, I don't really have a need for them. Guys, do you ever pursue your parents? Do you ever ask how their day went? Or is your signature move to emerge from your room when you need something and disappear when you don't? I don't think I have to persuade you. That's not honor. That's using people. But Paul says the reflex of your response should be one of honor in how you speak to them, how you view them. I really believe this is one of the clearest ways that you can shine for Christ in this season of life, as teenagers, as high school students. It's not on some crazy mission trip. It's not serving for many hours here at church. No, it's in how you honor your parents. My bet is that a lot of your classmates have no problem mocking and talking down to their parents. No issue treating their parents like they're personal slaves. It's become normal, and nobody bats an eye. But listen, when you, Christian, when you speak well of your parents, when you pick up the phone and you take an interest in them, I think your peers will notice. They'll notice that's different. And different is a powerful witness. And just by way of reminder, not that any of you have forgotten, this Sunday is Mother's Day. Just in case you're looking for a simple place to start, start there. Now, I do want to acknowledge what some of you are thinking. Maybe some of what you guys are wrestling and grieving with. And this all sounds good in theory, but you just don't know my parents. Some of you have incredible parents who love Jesus and love you. Praise God, don't take it for granted. But for some of you, you're in difficult, complicated situations. Maybe your parents aren't believers, or they're inconsistent in setting rules that they don't follow themselves. Maybe they're absent, divorced, or deceased. Maybe there's been abuse, physical, emotional. And obeying and honoring doesn't feel empowering. Doesn't feel right. It feels dangerous. That's why Paul ties everything to in the Lord. Obedience to your parents is always under the authority of God, not above it. When a parent's actions and instructions directly contradicts the scriptures, your allegiance to God takes priority. But even then, the way you say no matters. You don't yell or lecture them. You simply say, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. But I can't. I answer to God. Now, be careful of taking advantage of this. Okay, you should not be pulling this trump card all the time. We're not talking about rules that you dislike. We're talking about clear biblical commands that you can point to chapter and verse. That God says, don't lie, and your parents say lie. Or God says, honor him, and your parents say, forsake the faith. Those are the situations. Now, I know there's a lot of tricky circumstances that we can't iron out in this message. So if you're unsure, talk to your leaders. Talk to a pastor. All right, back to our passage. Paul now turns the tables and he addresses parents. And the temptation, I think, is to check out because none of you are parents here. But I want you to track along. Don't worry, this will be a lot faster and shorter, but there's still much to gain in these verses because it shows that God is not only after your obedience, but theirs as well. The weight doesn't rest solely on your shoulders. And knowing what God requires of parents reshapes how you see their rules, their discipline, even their mistakes. Paul's first charge to parents is blunt. It's right there at the beginning of verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children. And that covers a lot of ground. Do your parents have realistic expectations? Do they keep their promises? Do they speak words of affirmation? Or is everything criticism? And I know how it is. You know, I have first-hand experience myself. You bring home an A-minus and they ask about the minus. You work hard at piano and the first comment is how you messed up. That's provocation, and Paul, he calls it out. No parent is perfect. Your parents will get on your nerves. They will fail you. They will sometimes hurt you. That is inevitable because they are sinners too. But Paul does raise the bar for parents. He commands them directly, don't be overbearing, don't be unfair, don't make your home a place your kids dread. And when you, as children, when you understand this command, it provides a framework for your frustration. When your parents drop the ball, this passage tells you that God isn't ignoring that, that he's not turning a blind eye. He sees it and he will hold them accountable. Doesn't give you license to rebel, but it should comfort you knowing that God's design for your family is one where your parents are called to build you up instead of tearing you down. If things are hard at home, I think maybe a takeaway is to ask yourself honestly, is it because my parents are genuinely provoking me? Or could it be, it's just that godly authority makes me uncomfortable and I want to do things my way? Sometimes, you know, it's the first. Sometimes it's the second. Sometimes it's both. Be humble enough to discern the difference. Paul follows his warning with an exhortation from the negative to the positive. Don't do this, but do this. So second, parents are to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul establishes the atmosphere. Verse 4 says, bring them up. And this word is important. It's significant because it communicates the idea of nourishment. John Calvin, this old dead guy, he paraphrases the verse as, do not provoke, but kindly cherish. Kindly cherish. That the feel and model of Christian parenting isn't a drill sergeant. It's tenderness that nurtures. And that's difficult, challenging, because of what comes next. It's contrary to what we expect. When we hear the word discipline, what do we think of? We think of keeping a strict routine, like being disciplined to not eat sweets or to pray every day. Or we think of discipline as stern correction, of losing privileges or a timeout a kid receives for misbehaving. Now, discipline, it involves both of those concepts, but the most basic meaning is training. That discipline is for training. It's encouraging acts of kindness and reinforcing good habits, like being disciplined in diet or patience. And it's also correcting and punishing when someone disobeys, so you learn to turn from making poor and foolish choices. I was thinking about this for my family early on.
Can I do this one?
One of the siblings had a tendency, I won't say which one, one of them had a tendency to, when he got upset, to punch the other sibling. So I had to sit him or her down and tell him I had discipline. But it wasn't always just, okay, you're going to sit here in your room and, you know, have a timeout for an hour. discipline, that's why discipline is married to instruction. I needed to tell him, strength, it's not for punching. And what I would tell him is strength is for what? It's for protection and for providing. And that just became a simple thing because he didn't do it just once. He did it multiple times. But, so he learned this lesson a lot. But if you ask him today, I mean, or her, if you ask him or her today, what is strength for? Why has God given us strength? They will tell you to protect and to provide. Discipline is not just punishment. It's a way we instruct. And it's hard. It requires a lot of skill and grace. Most parents, they tend to fall into one of two camps. Some are too passive, right? They avoid confrontation. They don't address your sin. And they miss out on opportunities to teach you and point you to Christ. And ironically, by doing nothing, they're actually provoking you. Letting your sin go unchecked without consequences. On the other hand, some parents are too aggressive. They get angry, raising their voice, maybe even raising their hand. And in trying to deal with your sin, they are sinning themselves. I mean, it is not hard to discipline out of anger. All you have to do is act out your flesh. And to my shame, I'm guilty of this. You know, yell at your kids, stop yelling. Or like, watch your attitude. And it's automatic conviction, right? It just like goes forward, but then it bounces back and hits me in the heart and I'm just destroyed on the floor. But how does our Heavenly Father discipline us? He doesn't punish us arbitrarily or out of frustration. No, he disciplines for our correction. He uses it as a tool to teach. And yes, it hurts. There's no denying that. But we can trust it's for our ultimate good. That is the standard parents are called to. And when discipline is done right, calmly, with explanation, tied to God's truth rather than impulse, it doesn't build bitterness, but it should build trust. You know, even when it stings, that your parents are for you, not against you. So the next time you get disciplined, before you spiral into resentment, ask yourself, are they doing this because they're just upset? Or could it possibly be because they love me? They don't want to see me head down this road where I ruin my life. Is it about their ego or about my growth? And in many cases, not all but many, the truth is that your parents are just trying their best to shape you, not crush you. When you have that perspective, it changes how you receive it. And let me tell you, when you receive it well, it prepares you to parent one day. And I know that kind of seems like a major curveball, like, whoa, chill. I get it, it feels so far away, but it's actually closer than you think. Because some of you will be parents someday. And as you get older, at least, at bare minimum, all of you will be in a position of power. I mean, some of you already have younger siblings that you lord over, right? But the patterns you observe now, the good and the bad, they're going to influence you. They will mold you into the kind of authority figure you become. The parents, Paul says, are to raise children not in their discipline and instruction, but in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's all tied back to God. It's not about controlling kids, about cultivating a love for and obedience to God. That's why, as I mentioned, discipline is not enough. Instruction is necessary. That parents must actively teach. And in God's wisdom, that teaching isn't restricted to youth group on a Friday night. It happens in the car right here. It happens after a hard day at school. It happens when you're watching a movie together or waiting in line at the grocery store. Life is the classroom. I think you know this. You're always learning. You're constantly being taught by social media, by friends, by AI, the algorithms that are feeding you content. Paul's desire is for you to make sure that you heed instruction from the parents that he has sovereignly placed in your life. Your parents' hope is to give you a biblical foundation so that you don't just know stealing is wrong, but you understand the why, that stealing is an affront to God's provision and our responsibility as stewards. And then hopefully your parents show you a better way, not just with words, but with their lives. That they treat someone to a meal. They support a missionary. They open up their homes in generosity. Parents have this distinct privilege to showcase that the Bible isn't just something you study. It's something that transforms how you live. You know, a good chunk of instruction will be nonverbal. It'll be caught rather than taught. I see this in my own life, that my kids need to see me study God's word. My kids need to see me fighting my sin. My kids need to see me asking them for forgiveness, lifting my voice in song, cherishing my wife, serving and loving the church. Most of all, they need to see that I am not Lord and Savior, but Jesus is. And I submit and obey to God's authority as a parent. Why? So that the pattern is set. So that the order is clear. So that when you, children, submit and obey to your fathers and mothers, you are being taught, trained one day to ultimately submit and obey your Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. As we wind down, let me bring this all home. This passage isn't theoretical for you. It's very real. It's tonight. It's tomorrow morning. It's the next time your mom says, lights out, or your dad says, you can't wear that to the party, or your parents force you somewhere you don't feel like going. In those moments, you are brought to a crossroad and you have a choice. You can respond with a snide comment, side eye, passive-aggressive silence, or outright defiance. Or you can choose obedience and honor. Not because your parents are perfect, not because their rules always make sense, but because this is what God commands. And what God commands is always right, good, and better. Praise God, you don't have to figure this out on your own. You have the church. The church is full of people who have walked through exactly what you're walking through. Youth leaders, old members, young adults were sitting where you were not so long ago. They are an invaluable resource. Don't squander it. Spend time with them. Ask them questions. Pick their brain. I don't think you realize how blessed you are to have faithful, dedicated youth advisors. You know, they're not just here killing time on a Friday night because they have no life. Maybe a couple of them, but not all. No naming names. But they're sacrificing so much time and energy to be here, to be present with you, to care for you, because they know that this season is so important. It will put you on a certain trajectory. For some of you, your youth leaders might be the most consistent example of godly authority, godly obedience. They're reinforcing what it looks like, filling in the gaps, choosing by their own volition to invest in you. So help them out. Be honest. Share your burdens in small group. Watch how they handle their own struggles. The church isn't just where you hear about godly family. It's where you get to experience it. And at the end of the day, we take comfort in this. That the God who calls you to obey your parents is the same God who loves you enough to die for you. He is not asking you to do something he hasn't done himself. Jesus submitted to his earthly parents. Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father all the way to the cross. So you can trust that the God who designed your family, even with all its flaws and imperfections, is working in and through it for your good, for his glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Son. We're so grateful that he has reconciled us to yourself and that you have brought us into your family, the family of God. You have done this according to your wise plans, and it's that same wise plan that has given to each of us here parents. Parents that were planned for us, not accidental, but the parents we need to grow in obedience, in humility, in reliance upon you. So I pray that we would humble ourselves and see ways in which we can obey and honor, for this pleases you, or this stretches us and matures us in our faith. And help us to endeavor to do this with others as we learn from the people around us, as we glean from youth leaders, that we might honor you ultimately in the relationships that you've entrusted to us. Teach us these things, and we look to you for the grace to sustain us and supply us with much wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Really, a small group time is an opportunity to maybe hash out some of the things that you're thinking about for your guys' particular situations, because, yeah, all of us are very different, and especially maybe this topic when it comes to parents and being children to our parents. And so we hope that you can work that out in the small group discussion time. Classrooms are available. You guys can use whichever room you guys want. All right, thanks, guys.
I don't know. disintegrated into my
head. Ow!
But you melt.
I'm gonna go get water. I'm here. Water.
Just kidding.